Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In politics, newly elected presidents, governors, senators, and other elected officials often give what's called a maiden speech or inaugural address. And in this speech, the newly elected official talks about who they are and what they want to do. They don't try to make any partisan attacks or jabs. They don't try to divide the country or really boast of things, but rather they are setting the stage for what they want to do. And in Luke chapter 4 this morning, we hear our Lord's maiden speech, or to put it another way, his inaugural sermon. In our text, we hear Jesus' first words in his public ministry. And in his sermon, he tells us who he is and what he is going to do. He is the Messiah who fulfills God's word. This morning, we'll see how he fulfills that word, how the people respond, and what that means for you. Luke says that according to our Lord's custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which so happened to be in his hometown of Nazareth, and he stood up to read. And so a scroll is handed to him from the prophet Isaiah, and he opens it up to 61 verses 1 to 2 and 58:6, and he begins to read. And it's important to note that these passages are about the Messiah and about his work. And so once Jesus is done reading, he rolls up the scroll, hands it to the attendant, and he sits back down. And everyone in the room has their eyes on him, and he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Can you imagine if a lector would say that one time up here after reading, saying, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing"? If you heard that, you might be filled with wonder, maybe intrigue, and most certainly doubt. But then Jesus begins to preach, and the people are amazed at the words of grace that are coming out of his mouth. But what is it that he says? What fills the people with amazement and wonder? What does he say in his inaugural sermon? He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And we really see this in Luke's gospel. At his baptism, the evangelist says the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." At his baptism, God announces that Jesus is his chosen one, his chosen Savior. He says, "This is the long-awaited Messiah." The Spirit of the Lord really is upon him. And what is he to do? He says, to proclaim good news to the poor. Jesus tells us about the content and the message of his preaching. And what is it? Gospel. The word gospel means good news. And really, how appropriate is that? It is good news to hear that your sins are forgiven and that you are loved in Jesus Christ. Can you really think of any better news that we could hear? And who hears this wonderful proclamation? The poor. And the poor has a wide scope of people and meanings. It's those undergoing physical torment. It's those facing financial troubles. It's those who are worried and distressed. It's those who grieve over their sin and who are suffering from the sins of others. Isn't this us? Isn't this you? Isn't this me? Are you burdened by sin? Are you stressed about things you have no control over? Is something worrying you in your life? Are you undergoing a fierce trial? Well, Jesus has good news for you, and he tells us what it is. He says, "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus is sent to release us from the bond of sin, from the bondage of sickness, which is the effect of sin in this world, and from the bondage of the devil. He's sent to free us from sin and Satan's dominion and domination. He is sent to break their chains and their shackles. He silences and hushes the lies of the devil that say, "You aren't forgiven," or "God has no plan or purpose for you," or "His patience for you has run out. God says, hush to those things. He says lies. And his words encompass a resurrection of the body. And they give hope that we will one day be freed from the bondage of sin and death in the new heaven and earth. But he continues. He says, he has sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This recalls the year of Jubilee, where in the 50th year, all Israelites that were in bondage or control would be set free. Land would be returned to their original owners. Slaves would be freed. Debts would no longer be kept track of. And those who were bankrupt would have been forgiven. Doesn't that sound great? God's people would be given a new beginning. And Jesus says that time is now. People would be released from the burden of sin and from what weighs them down. In Christ, we have a new beginning. Our sin is forgiven, and we hear the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee, is now. And he concludes it by saying, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. In Christ, all of this is happening right here, right now. It started in Nazareth and continues today through his word and sacraments. Really, what an inaugural address. But how do the people respond to such a message? How do people who are under the yoke and burden of the law respond to such good news? Do they say, this is fantastic, hallelujah? You might expect joy or relief or amazement or maybe disbelief because it's just too good to be true. These are standard emotions we get when we hear good news, isn't it? Whether it's the announcement of the birth of a grandchild or that the mortgage is finally paid off or that your children will be home for the holidays or that the surgery has gone well. But how do they respond? They respond with anger. They're mad that the Gentiles are included in this salvation and message. They respond with disbelief, but not because it's too good to be true. They question his identity and ask, isn't this Joseph's son? What's the deal? He can't possibly be the Messiah. And they respond with outrage. They demand miracles and want Jesus to do what he had done at Capernaum here at Nazareth. And so Jesus says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And unfortunately, his words come true. But he tries to answer their anger and outrage by telling them of two examples of how God gave grace to the Gentiles. He says, don't you remember Elijah being sent to the widow in Zarephath? What about Elisha cleansing Naaman the Syrian? God's grace is not just for the Jews. But how do they respond to such scripture? Ironically, fulfilling his words. They, in a sense, say, let's kill him. And so they drive him out of town to the top of the cliff. They reject him and what he has come to do. So what will Jesus do? Really, what can you do? His back is literally against a cliff. Will he simply be killed? Will he fight? Is there any other option? Apparently there was. And one of the most challenging and fascinating, but yet also strangest and befuddling verses in Luke we read, but passing through their midst, he went away. Really? How? They're about ready to kill him and he just walks through the midst. It's seemingly inexplainable. Or is it? Simply put, it was not his time. It was not his end. His ministry would lead him to a different hill, one called Golgotha, and there he would win liberty and release for you and me by his death and resurrection. And on his way to the cross, Jesus fulfilled his mission. He stayed true to his inaugural address. He healed the blind. He forgave sins to those under the bondage of demons. He cast them out. He unloosed the jaws of death for the widow of Nain's son. He called the despised Zacchaeus and the dismissed children. He taught and he preached and he took the place of the prisoner Barabbas to release us who are prisoners to sin and the devil. Jesus fulfills this inaugural address for you. And through pastors and his word, we hear the good news of his forgiveness and salvation. God really has forgiven you. This message is for you. He has freed you from sin and Satan's controls. God's forgiven child, they can never keep and put you back into captivity. He has defeated death for you and released you from its hold and prison. And in the new heaven and earth, you'll be forever released from sickness and death's strong hold. And the waters of baptism, each and every day, you are given a new beginning in God's love and in his grace. The year of the Lord's favor is now. The Jubilee is here. Inaugural addresses are pretty big points in history, aren't they? In them, you hear about who the person is and what they are going to do. And in Luke, Jesus delivers really the best one of all time, in which he says he's the promised Messiah who saves you. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.